Well, now at this time in our worship service, we will turn to our scripture passage for this morning. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 6. So if you'll open your Bibles with me and turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. We've been continuing to work through the Gospel of Luke, and as we come to chapter 6, verse 20, Luke is beginning his recounting of the sermon that Jesus gave, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be reading the first part of it today, verses 20 through 26, and specifically focus on verses 20 and 24 in our sermon. So now hear the word of God from the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray and ask God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Our God, we have heard you speak to us from your word, and now bless to us the preaching of your word. May we not only understand your word, but may we apply it to our hearts. Oh God, may we be both hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as many of you probably know, the stock market in the U.S. has been making records lately, and not for a good reason. The Dow Jones Industrial Average is reported to have gone down 30% in the last month. This is the steepest drop that has ever been seen, even worse than during the Great Depression. Some have even labeled this the coronavirus crash of 2020. Now, the reason for this drop is that investors have become fearful, they become weary, they become concerned of putting their money into an unstable market. And I think this is wise. It's wise not to invest your money in anything that is not going to at least look like it will provide a good return on your investment. You want to make back at least what you put in and hopefully more. What I hope to point out to you today in this sermon is that even if you do not have any money invested in the stock market, you may be making a very poor investment. You may be making a poor investment not only with your money, but more importantly, with your very soul, the most precious thing that you have. I want you to think about that. What are you investing in during this short time that you have to spend on the earth? There are only two investments that you can make in this life. You can either invest in the glorious and the eternal kingdom of God in heaven, or you can invest in your own little, temporary, and worthless kingdom on the earth. Now, Jesus, in this passage, contrasts these two types of investments by making a contrast between two types of people, the blessed on the one hand and the wicked on the other. The truly blessed person, and really the only blessed person, is the Christian. This is because only the Christian is united to Christ. Only the Christian has the Holy Spirit working in them. And therefore, only the Christian is going to invest wisely. And although they may be poor in this life according to worldly standards, they are receiving a far greater return on their investment. But on the contrary, Jesus is also going to identify the wicked, the non-Christian. And we're going to see that no matter what the non-Christian has or does, he or she will never be blessed, either in this world or in the next, because he is not in Christ. He will always invest foolishly and receive nothing of eternal value. So as we look at this, I want you to understand that no matter what you invest in your little kingdom on the earth, it is all worthless compared to the true riches of the kingdom of God. No matter what you invest in your little kingdom on earth, it is all worthless when it is compared with the true riches of the kingdom of God. And I hope to accomplish two things in this sermon. First, I hope to warn you against seeking to trade the riches of God for anything in this world. And second, I hope to remind you of how rich you truly are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make you wise investors in this life. And so as we look at this, I want to look at two points from verses 20 and 24. The first is that it is worthless to invest riches in the riches of the world. It is worthless to invest in the riches of the world. And second, that it is wise to invest in the riches of God. We'll look at verse 24 first as we think about the reality that it is worthless to invest in the riches of the world. In verse 24, here in contrast to the poor who are blessed, Jesus pronounces a woe to you who are rich. Now, a woe is simply a pronounced warning that a curse is coming from God upon these individuals' people. And Jesus says here, woe to you who are rich. And we have to ask the question, who are the rich to whom Jesus refers? Is it everyone who has money in this world? No, it is not everyone who has money in this world. Abraham was rich and he was blessed. Paul instructs Timothy to tell those in the church who are rich not to trust in those riches, but to use them to serve others. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Now this woe is not against simply those who have money or wealth, but this woe is pronounced against those who are trusting in that wealth. If you look with me at Mark chapter 10, in verse 24 and 25, we'll see that Jesus brings out this truth when he's questioned by his disciples. Mark chapter 10, verse 24. After Jesus looked around in verse 23 and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Then in verse 24, "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" Jesus here is not speaking of those who have financial resources, but those who trust in them instead of trusting in God. And I want to look with you as we discuss this passage at three things that investing in the riches of the world reveals about you. If you invest in the riches of the world, this reveals something about your heart. Now, you probably heard the saying, put your money where your mouth is. Well, later on in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus will tell us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Perhaps we should change that saying to put your money where your heart is. If you show me where a person spends their money, I will be able to give you a pretty good idea of where that person's heart is. Now, investing heavily in the world reveals that you have a heart that is distant from God. Those who are investing in the world are showing that their hearts are in the world. And they're placing their treasure where their heart is. Investing riches in the world reveals that you have a heart that is not trusting in God to provide all that you need. If you're investing in the world, then your security is found in the world and not in God. And investing riches in the world reveals that your heart is going to be prone to worry. Think about what you're investing in. You're investing in something that is fleeting. Look at the stock market. It is fleeting. It is up and down. And the more you invest in the world, the more you have to lose because you can't keep anything here. And when you have more to lose, you have more to worry about losing. And so it's no wonder that those who invest in the world and are concerned with the things of the world are those who are tempted to worry the most. So the antidote to worry is not to place your confidence in those things, not to invest your heart in them. And then you will not be moved when they change. Are you anxious and worried today? How much of that is a result of you investing your heart in this world too heavily? But not only then does it reveal your heart, but it also reveals your treasure. When you invest your riches in the world, it shows that that is where your treasure resides. When you make this world your treasure, you make earth your heaven. Now think about how foolish this is. You're investing in a treasure that provides no real blessing to you while on the earth. You've heard it said that you can't buy happiness and you certainly cannot buy joy. But not only does it provide no real blessing to you while you're on the earth, you're investing in a treasure that will not remain in eternity. This is not a wise investment at all. But investing in the world reveals that that is where your treasure resides. A treasure that you will not be able to really enjoy now and that will be taken away from you later. Investing in the riches of this world not only reveals your heart, not only reveals where your treasure is, but it reveals your future. Look at what Jesus says in verse 24 of Luke chapter 6. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. The word translated here as consolation is the Greek word paraklesis. Elsewhere it is translated comfort. We see it translated as comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, where God is called the God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we might comfort others. Luke uses this word in his gospel one other time, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And there we read of Simeon who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We know that that consolation of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a contrast that is. Simeon is waiting for that consolation of Israel, that true comfort that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who are outside of Christ, who are trusting in the things of this world, have already received their consolation. Think of a consolation prize on a game show. You're not the big winner, but you get to go home with a consolation prize, something far inferior to what you would have gained had you won. Well, this is the world's consolation prize. This world with all of its difficulties, this world with all of its distresses, this world that ultimately ends in eternal death is the consolation prize of the wicked. And what a horrible, horrible prize it is. This is their best life now. There are many in this world who have large 401ks, but they have invested nothing in heaven's treasury. There are many who have built successful businesses, but they have built nothing for Christ. Many have invested heavily in the stock market, but they have made no investment in the spiritual market of their soul. Jesus says here, you have received your consolation. You have received your reward. You have received everything that you are ever going to have. It's as if God stamped, paid in full on the receipt of their life. There is nothing for them later. This is all they are going to have. There's a sad illustration of this as Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 16. Of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Jesus tells this parable. He says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Lazarus is comforted, but the rich man who received his good things on the earth is in torment. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Now perhaps you are trapped right now by the riches of this world. Perhaps you are constantly striving after the crumbs of the earth. Oh, I pray that if that is so, God will take away your riches in order to save your soul. Perhaps even now, God is using our present circumstances, this financial crisis, to cause people to wake up, to cause them to recognize that what they hold so dear is worthless. May our God do that. May He cause people to look not to the riches of this world, but to Him and true riches. And if you are trading the glorious comfort of the fellowship with God now and the world to come for the weak comforts of this world, what should you do? You should repent. You should come to God right now. Confess to Him your foolishness. Turn from the worthless investments in the world and turn to Him. Be wise and invest not in the worthless things of the world, but in the riches of God that last for eternity. And so we see not only is it worthless to invest in the riches of the world, but it is wise to invest in the riches of God. And we see that in the second half of verse 20. If there's a woe to the rich, then the opposite of those who are rich, those who are trusting in the things of this world, are the poor. Jesus says in verse 20, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, just as Jesus did not reference all of the rich in verse 24, he's not referencing all of the poor. It's not simply the poor in general who are being blessed. There are many poor who are not blessed because they are outside of Christ. But those who are blessed are those who understand that although they might be poor according to the world's standards, are never poor because their wealth is not found in this world. Look with me at Psalm 40, verse 17. Psalm 40. And verse 17, here is the testimony of those who are poor in the world. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. We see here that God thinks upon the poor and the needy. Last year, I traveled to Texas to attend the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's General Assembly. And while there, I met a young man from China. And he was telling us, as we gathered together, of the hardships that his father went through in China. The communist government in China came to his father, who had a business, and threatened him, "We will take away your business if you do not stop meeting and stop worshiping God. And this man did not give in to the government. And they came and they did take away all that he had. And his son remembers the struggles that his father went through, but he also remembers what God did for his father in that time, how he blessed his father richly, how he gave the church all that they need. And that is the God who we serve. But we also must be prepared as we seek the blessing of God to realize that we may be blessed even as we're called to give up many of the things of this world. Are you prepared to give up your possessions on the earth for the sake of Christ? If someone were to come and ask you to deny Christ and threaten to take away all that you have, would you be ready to stand in that day and proclaim, "You may take everything from me, for I know that blessed are the poor. I know that theirs is the kingdom of God." One commentator paraphrases Jesus' statement here in this way: "Blessed are you materially poor, who nonetheless look to God and His promise, for the kingdom of God is yours." And what a great promise that is. The kingdom of God is yours. And as we saw, three things that investing in the riches of the world reveals about a person, I want you to see three things that investing in the riches of God frees you up to do. The first thing it frees you up to do is to live a godly life. Yours is the kingdom of God. This is in the present tense. Not yours will be the kingdom of God in the future, but yours is now the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God has begun in your heart. You have been freed from the power of the devil. You have been freed from everything in the world that seeks to weigh you down. Those things that the book of Hebrews tells us so easily entangle us and ensnare us. You can walk in freedom from those. You can live for God. The world says, no, don't give things to God. Don't invest in that kingdom. The world will tell you, make sure that you have invested in me. Make sure that you are set up for retirement. Make sure that you have a nest egg. But while it's important to make sure, certainly, that we care for our families, there is no better social security, there is no better retirement than that which is invested and paid out from heaven. That is where we should be focused. And when we invest our riches in God and in His kingdom, we are freed up to live as God has called us to live for His kingdom. Secondly, this investing of riches in God frees you up to live a grateful life. You can live in gratitude because you will learn to become content with what you have. You'll be grateful for what you have here on the earth. What are we meant to be content with as God's creatures, and especially as Christians? Well, the Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But not only will you be grateful because you will learn to be content with what you have, but you will also be able to really enjoy what you have. There are many people out there who are investing in the world who are not enjoying the world. They are spending all their time trying to get what they don't have, and they cannot enjoy what they do have. But God tells us, step back. I've given you these things on the earth for your good. Enjoy them, yes. Do not make a god of them. But understand that I have given them to you. And when you live a life of gratitude, when you learn to be content with what you have, you will be able to enjoy everything that you do have instead of running off to get the next greatest thing. You'll be able to live more simply and have more joy in doing so. But not only are you then enabled by investing riches in God to live a grateful life for what you have on the earth, you're also then able to look to the great future and be grateful for what you have already in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we are told that we have those great riches in Christ, those great blessings that come from heaven. You're freed up to live a godly life. You're freed up to live a grateful life, but you're also then, as you invest in the riches of God, freed up to live a generous life. You have time. No longer devoting your time to what you can earn for yourself, you can devote your time to serving others. No longer working for so many hours, trying to earn what you think you need, allows you to have more time to become focused on working for God, for determining to do what He would have you do in this short life that He has given you. But not only then can you be generous with your time, but you can be generous with your financial resources. You're no longer spending them on things that you do not need. You're able to give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. You'll be able to give sacrificially. Recall Jesus recorded for us in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, His pronouncement upon the actions of the widow in giving all that she had. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And He, that is Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So He said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Jesus recognized that this widow, even though others gave, she gave sacrificially. She gave out of what she had and all that she had. And this is not the only place that Jesus speaks highly of the poor. In fact, do you know what God thinks of the poor? He tells us over and over in Scripture of His view of the poor. He cares a great deal for them. Psalm 72 in verses 12 through 14. Psalm 72 verse 12, "For He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in His sight." Oh, God here tells us over and over again that He will deliver the poor, that He will spare the poor, that He will save the souls of the needy, that He will redeem their life, for precious shall be their blood in His sight. He cares a great deal for the poor. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, we learn that He has chosen the poor. James chapter 2 and verse 5, James writes this, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" It's a rhetorical question. Yes, He has chosen the poor. And God commands those who can to help the poor. Both in the Old Testament and in the New. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." God puts no limit on our giving, whatever He needs. And Paul echoes this as he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Verses 18 and 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning actually in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So Paul, just as Moses did in Deuteronomy, says that those who are rich are to do good and be rich in good works, be ready to give, willing to share, whatever is needed. That's what God thinks of the poor. That is what God commands us to do for the poor. But listen to what God says of those who have and do not give. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 14. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Says the Lord of hosts. What a picture here God gives. Crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor. As if they were taking the poor and pressing their faces against a millstone and grinding it as they would grind kernels of wheat. That's how God looks upon those who have and do not give. And so we are encouraged and called many times in Scripture to be those who give generously. And giving is a part of worship. It is a spiritual part of worship. And normally when we meet twice on the Lord's Day. We have a morning service and an evening service. In the morning, we gather together offerings. And we dedicate those offerings to the spiritual needs of people, to the work of the gospel ministry here at our church. And in the evening, when we gather together, we also bring in the offering and we dedicate that offering to helping those in need, the poor and the needy. And in doing this, we are every Lord's Day caring for both spiritual needs and physical needs. We are caring for both body and soul. But if you're not here in the morning service, then you'll be unable to give to God for the spiritual needs of His people. If you're not here in the evening service, you will be unable to give to God for the physical needs of His people. There is a great hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." And in verse 4 of that hymn, the line reads, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." I wonder, can you sing this verse? "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold," with sincerity of heart? Are you giving as God calls you to give, both cheerfully and sacrificially? Would God be justified in saying to you, "I have provided you with so many opportunities to give to both the spiritual and the physical good of others, and yet you withheld your wealth from me"? Brothers and sisters, the Christian never asks, "How much can I keep?" But the Christian always asks, "How much can I give?" That is truly investing in God's kingdom. That is truly being generous in giving to others. As we see here, everyone is investing in something in this life. The question is, are you investing in the right thing? Every day of your life, you are going to be faced with many decisions. You're going to be faced with decisions as to where you spend and invest your time where you spend and invest your money. And where you invest these things is going to be a very good indicator of where you are investing your heart. Is your heart invested in the right things? Are you seeking to be rich in this world? And in doing so, missing out on the great riches that are found in Christ Jesus? Are you spending your time and your money in service to God's kingdom, or are you spending it in service to yourself? Are you living kingdom-focused lives by living with gratitude, by living in contentment with all that God has given you, by striving to give generously to God and to your neighbor, or are you holding something back? Well, now is the time to start investing in the things of God, no matter what it costs you. For here we see, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your consolation. And you young people, now is the time. Now, I don't care if you're 5 years old, if you're 10 years old, 15, 25, now is the time to start investing in these things. Ask God to show you where you need to change, what things you need to do, where you need to take and stop investing in those things that are worthless and invest wisely in those things that are going to matter, both for now and for eternity. And older Christians, perhaps you have invested richly when you were younger, but now you have been drawn away into the things of the world. Now it is the time to reassess your lives, to make sure that you are wisely investing all that God has given to you, to make sure that you have not allowed the world to creep in and to draw you away. Perhaps you began the race well. Make sure you finish it well. Brothers and sisters, do not waste your life investing in foolish things. Because no matter what you invest in your little kingdom on the earth, it is all worthless compared to the true riches of the kingdom of God. Now may our God help you to invest wisely for His glory and for your good. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it does not matter what we have on this earth, for we know that what we have on this earth is not a sign of the blessing that we have in heaven. We thank You that even though we may be poor according to the world's standards, we are rich beyond measure in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now help each of us as we think about these things to do what You have called us to do, to make wise investments, to live our lives for Your glory and not for our own gain. And in doing so, God, bring You glory. Oh, truly, God, You are a God who is gracious and gives us all things. And now help us to return those gifts to You in praise. In Jesus' name, amen.